chapter number 14, and we'll just read one verse, and we'll be going back through several verses, but we'll just read one verse to get started here. Numbers chapter number 14 and verse number 24. Numbers 14, verse 24. The Bible says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice the two words there right toward the beginning. He had another spirit. Underline those two words there. I'd like to preach tonight on that subject, another spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night, and Lord, thank you for all you've done. And Lord, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that any time we're with you, Lord, we know we don't stand alone. And just when we need you most, you show up. And Lord, I think I can say that we need you the most right about now. And Lord, I pray that you'll show up. I pray that you'll take this message and speak to hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll take it where you want it to go. And then seal it, Lord, and draw us closer to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. I told Brother Virgil that this sermon's going to be a little bit different than most of the sermons that I preach. Most of them have a very, very distinct outline, and you know where number one is, and you know the couple of subpoints, and they all start with the same letter, and then the subpoints start with the same letter, and sometimes everything starts with the same letter, depending on the letter you start with. If you start with a Z, that's kind of hard because there aren't very many Z words. X is really hard, but I like an outline because it helps me remember it, number one, and number two, it helps you remember it, hopefully. And there are outlines that I remember people preaching, I don't know how many years ago, and I remember it because they all started with the P, or they all started with the D, or, you know, whatever. And this isn't like that. You may find an outline in there. In fact, there is some alliteration a little bit through here. You may find that in here somewhere, but there's so much in these two chapters, in chapter 13 and 14. And the problem or the trouble with preaching on that passage is when there's so much, you got to figure out what not to say and what to say, and you don't want too many rabbit trails. And you get the point. You try to pare it down. And it used to be a problem to have enough to say, if you can believe that. First sermon I ever preached was less than 10 minutes long. The pastor's remarks after the sermon were longer than the sermon. And you wish that was the way it is now, I'm sure, but it's not. But now it's hard to cut out what doesn't need to be there. And so hopefully we'll get through it tonight. I don't want to preach too long. In fact, let me check and see what time it is. Oh, we got time. There's a business meeting tonight, so I'm going to try to put that off as long as we can. But in Numbers, in chapter 13 and 14, we find the story of the 12 spies. And, you know, there's the song, 12 spies went to spy out Canaan, however it goes. 10 were bad and 2 were good. You know the song. And it's a fun little children's song that they sing. But it's not a real fun story. Not a real fun account at all. And you see in Numbers chapter 13, they go down a list of all the men that go in to spy. And these were their names in chapter 13, verse 4. And these were their names of the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zechar, and on down the line. I'm not going to try to read through all those names. But you see that all the tribes, every tribe sent one man. And he was a leader in the tribe. He wasn't just a little kid or anything like that. He was a leader in the tribe, maybe the head of the tribe. And they were the ones that went in to spy out the land. And they went in, all 12 of them. And I can tell you two of their names, Joshua and Caleb. They were two of them. And then you got 10 other ones. And they all went in to spy out the land. And they went to see, this is the promised land. And they went to see how good the land was and see what was in it and all the fruit and all of that. And they wanted to see how the people were and if they lived in cities or if they had walls around their cities. And it was kind of like a reconnaissance mission, you know. They wanted to go in enemy territory and find out what they were up against, knowing that the Lord had said to go in, but they wanted to go in, and God said, go in and see what you're up against. You always need to plan when you're about to take a big step of faith. I mean, you do take the step of faith, but you got to have a little bit of a plan behind it. You can't just fly by the seat of your pants all the time. And so they wanted to kind of check everything out, and so they got in there, and sure enough, it was just like the Lord had said, flowing with milk and honey. And they even named, they had grapes so big that they named the place after them. The word Eshkol means cluster of grapes. And they named it after, and the grapes were so big that they had to tie them to a pole and carry them between two men. That's big. That's a big bunch of grapes. And, you know, we could go through them in about a week at our house because we love grapes. But, I mean, this is just a great land flowing with milk and honey. And so they spied out the land, and they came back, and they went to Moses, and all the tribes, or all the spies, said to Moses and Aaron, "You're right, surely the land flows with milk and honey, and they're grapes. Just look at them. I mean, they're huge grapes, and I mean, it's great. You're just like you said. It's an exceeding great land." But then the Bible says, nevertheless, the people, I think a lot of pastors might have said that, nevertheless, the people. But verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Moses, we can't go in there. I mean, it's just like you said, and it's flowing with milk and honey, and there's really big grapes, and it's a great place, and we named it Eshkol because it's big clusters of grapes, and we love it, but we can't go because the people are strong, and they got walls around the cities. You can't get inside the cities. They must be talking about Jordan or about Jericho. They saw the big walls of the city, and Moses, the walls are so big you can live inside of them. I mean, we can't go there. We can't overcome them. And the people cried, and they wailed, and they wept, and they murmured and complained against God and against Moses and against Aaron and all the leadership. And they said, "Would to God we had died in the wilderness. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's get us a captain." So they mutinied now against Moses, and they tried to get a captain to get him back into Egypt. And God said, "How long do I have to put up with this? I'm sick of it." He said, "I'm just going to get rid of all of them." Now don't worry, we're going to get to Caleb and Joshua in just a minute. But he said, "I'm going to get rid of all of them, all of them." And he said, "Moses, I'm just going to make another race of people with you. We'll start with you. Just wipe my hands of everything, and we're going to start over." And Moses said, "Wait a minute, God, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What will the Egyptians say? What will the Amalekites say? What will the Canaanites say? What will everybody say? I mean, they'll say, sure, the Lord Jehovah is good enough to get his children out of Egypt, but he can't get them into the promised land. I mean, he did promise it to them, didn't he? And they'll talk bad about the Lord." And the Lord said, "Okay, I won't kill all of them, but everybody over 20 will not enter into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb." And we read in verse 24 of chapter 14 the reason. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Now I want to make a few statements about what we've just heard, and that's the story. And we could break it down into just a couple of statements. Number one, they all perceived his glory. They all perceived the glory. If you look in Numbers 14 in verse 22, the Bible said, "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in the wilderness, and which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness," all those men which have seen my glory, they all of them perceived God's glory. Every single one of them. Didn't leave out Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua saw everything too. They went in, they spied out the land. In fact, Caleb is the one that said, "It's an exceeding great land." He said that about the land. He said, "We can do it. We can overcome them." And they all saw the goodness of God. They all saw what he did in Egypt, all the plagues. They saw the water turn to blood. And they saw the flies and the frogs and the lice and the hail and the locust and the murrain of cattle, the disease of the cattle. They saw when the death angel came and killed the firstborn of everyone that didn't have the blood applied on the door. And I'm glad I got the blood applied. Amen? And they saw all that. They saw the goodness of God there in getting them out of Egypt. They saw what happened when they got to the Red Sea, and they couldn't go this way because there's the Red Sea, and they couldn't go this way because they're the bad guys coming right after them because Pharaoh changed his mind. And they got to the Red Sea, and God said, Moses, raise your staff. And Moses raised the staff, and the waters parted. And they saw that. I've never seen that happen, but they did. And they walked across on dry ground. There were, I don't know how many millions, hundreds of thousands of Jews that walked across on dry ground. Imagine how long it took them. They didn't go single file, that's for sure. I mean, imagine the width of that group of people, and imagine all that they had with them, that they had collected and they had of their own personal possessions, and they walked across on dry ground. I mean, you know, you walk in the rivers and the lakes and stuff here, and you know, and you lose a shoe, you know, or whatever, if you're walking with shoes on in a lake. I mean, some places you kind of have to. But you get the point. They didn't like that when they were walking. They just walked right through. Do you like that? I got the girls right here laughing. That's good. At least they're paying attention. It was dry ground. And by the way, the parting of the Red Sea is a type of our salvation. It's all of God. Moses didn't do it. God did it. And crossing through the Red Sea is a type of our baptism. I mean, they were under the water, you know. They weren't covered by the water, but it's a type of our baptism. And so all these Israelites saw all of it. They all perceived his glory. They saw when Moses got water to come out of the rock. They saw that. They saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They saw all of these things. And more, many, many more things we could talk about that they saw. They all perceived the glory. They saw the milk, they saw the honey, they saw the big grapes, and they remembered, no doubt, all the miracles. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, in verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Talking about it right there in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they all saw all that. They all saw the miracles. They all saw what God did in Egypt and in the wilderness. Every single one of them saw it. But 10 disobeyed God, and 2 obeyed him. 10 said, "No, Lord, we can't go in. No, we can't do it. There's no way we can overcome everything that's in there. The people are strong." By the way, the children of Anak, that just wasn't just some regular old guy. He was a giant. And they call him later Anakim. And if you see I-M on the end of a word like that, like Elohim or Anakim or something like that, that's in Hebrew. That's plural. That's like putting an S on the end of something. And so they saw Anakim. That means there was a whole lot of giants. That means Anak had some sons, and the sons had sons, and the sons' sons had sons. And there was a whole lot of giants walking around there in the Promised Land. And so when the children of Israel, the spies went in there, no doubt they were looking up at them. A whole bunch of people like Goliath walking around there. And they thought, we can't do that. But they forgot one thing. God said, do it. God said, go into the Promised Land. And Joshua and Caleb stilled the people, and they tried to get them to do it. And they said, don't disobey God. Don't rebel. They're bread for us. No, let's stone them. The people wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb for suggesting that they obey the Lord and not rebel. They all perceived the glory. All of them perceived the glory. Some provoked God. Some provoked God. Look back in Numbers chapter 14, verse 22. "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." And by the way, he says there that they tempted me now these 10 times. If you go back and study it, you can see that there were up to this point 10 times that the children of Israel murmured and complained and provoked and tempted the Lord. And when you talk about the word provoked there, it has the idea of despising God. They spurned him. Every now and then, I'll have to discipline my children every now and then. I used to just spank them, you know, just whap. They do something wrong, I just wear them out, you know. And all three of them, if they were listening, they'd say, yeah, you're right, Daddy. But then I realized that there's got to be a better way to do it than that. And there was only certain things that I ought to spank them for. And I tell them the one thing that I spank them for, there's more than one, but we spank them for dishonesty if they lie to me. And we spank them also for defiance. And that's hard to explain to a five-year-old or a six-year-old what defiance is. But it's more than just disobedience. If they disobeyed, they may have forgotten. They're just kids, so I've got to allow for that. But when they're defiant and they shake their fist at me figuratively, and I tell them, get in bed, and no sooner do I walk out of their bedroom, they get up and turn the light on and go hide in the other bed with somebody else. Or I tell them, clean your room, and they go and they turn the TV on and watch TV or, you know, whatever. Immediately, just like that. It's like they're shaking their fist at me, you know? If you're parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's like they're shaking your fist. And that's defiance. And that's what the children of Israel were. God said, go into the promised land. Go in and take the land. It's yours. It's yours. And they said, we're not going to do that. I'm not going into that land. That's what they said. They provoked God. They despised him. They spurned him, turned their back on him. Not doing it. Not going to do it. Forget it. There's giants. The children, the people there live in cities. We can't get into the city. How are we going to defeat them? Not going in. They all perceived the glory. Some provoked God, but a few possessed the goal. The goal here was the promised land. Our goal as Christians is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're to be like. That's who we're to be like. And Joshua and Caleb got to go into the promised land. They got to possess it. So if all of them perceived the glory, some of them provoked God, and a few of them possessed the goal, what's the difference? What was so different about Joshua and Caleb? Well, we read it in verse 24. My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And we talk about how bad the children of Israel were and how they shook their fist at God. And we talk about how disobedient they were. By the way, the Bible says they tempted him. That means they didn't believe him. They didn't believe that God could do it. And then the Bible says they didn't hearken to him. They disbelieved him and they disobeyed him. I mean, it's one thing to turn your back on him, you know, but they didn't believe him and they disobeyed him. And we say, oh, God help us. We're not going to be like that. But we are. We are. Oh, we may not do the big ones. You know, we may not do the big ones. But there are many times that God says, do it, do this. And we say, I'm not going to do it, God. Just forget it. All of us, every single one of us in this room could say, there's been times in our lives, almost on a daily basis, that we've turned and looked at God and said, no. No, I'm not doing it. No, no, no. And we, rather than possess the goal, rather than enter in to all of that glory, rather than eat the grapes, rather than have the milk and honey, rather than have all of that that could be ours, we turn our backs on it. Forget it. We need another spirit. We need another spirit. The word spirit there means makeup. Disposition. Caleb was made of different stuff. He didn't look at the giants. He looked at God. He didn't fear the giants. He feared God. He didn't fear anything that was going on. It didn't matter if there were giants in the land. It didn't matter if the cities were fortified. It didn't matter if they thought that they couldn't defeat them, humanly speaking. But he knew that God was behind them. And he says in Numbers chapter 14, wait a minute. If the Lord delight in us, we can do it. Don't rebel. If the Lord says we can do it, let's do it. Let's stop wandering around in the wilderness. Let's just go into the promised land and let's take it for us. It's for us. God promised it for us. But we just don't take it. Don't take it. We don't take it. It was another spirit. It means it was different or distinct from the other one. There was something different about that guy. Something different about him. The congregation, that's what the book of Numbers calls the people, the congregation. The congregation was cowardly, but Caleb was courageous. The congregation complained, but Caleb complied. The congregation was condemned, weren't allowed to enter into the promised land, but Caleb campaigned. He said in Joshua chapter 14, I want that mountain. Which mountain, Caleb? The one with all the giants on it that the ancestors of ours were too afraid of to go and take. But you're 80 years old. I don't care. I'm just as strong now as I was then. I'm taking that mountain. Moses said I could have it, and God said I could have it. We need more people like Caleb. He had another spirit. He had another spirit. I'm taking that mountain. That's the one I want. Because God promised it to me, and I'm taking it. Another spirit. But the Bible says also that he followed the Lord fully. In verse 24, he had another spirit with him. And hath followed me fully. Him will I bring. He had another spirit, and he followed me fully. And that's the difference. The other 10 didn't have the other spirit. They weren't courageous. They were cowards. They also weren't surrendered. Caleb was. He submitted himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is that God, Jehovah, the Jehovah in the Old Testament is the Jesus in the New Testament, and whatever it was that Jehovah said to do, that's what Caleb's going to do. And we all say amen to that. I want to be like Caleb. I want to be like him. But we don't. We don't. By the way, I'm preaching to myself. This isn't for you. In studying for this, I had to get right with God on some things. I had to make some phone calls about some things and get some forgiveness. And God tells us to do certain things, and we say, but God, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. That takes too much faith. I could get hurt. It could ruin everything. I don't want to blow it. And God says, do it. And if we're going to have another spirit, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. It's easy. Honestly, it is really, really easy for me to stand up here and talk about this to you guys. But it's really, really, really hard for me to go out there and practice what I'm preaching up here. It's very, very difficult. You all know what I'm talking about. Oh, any of us, we can talk real good, you know. But when it comes time to doing it, that's the trouble. But Caleb did it. Now, he wasn't perfect, no doubt. He wasn't perfect. But he had another spirit. There was something different about him. And I want to know, is there something different about you? Is there something different about me? Am I just the regular old Christian that everybody talks about? Am I just the regular old guy? Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. I heard some guys talking today in the customs office, talking about going to church. And, yeah, we went to church like a good Baptist and had to get a beer before I went in. Wait, what? Are we like that? No, I know we're not like that. I hope we're not like that. I'm not like that, in case you're wondering. But some of us, some Christians, we're so much like the world, you know? And some of us are so defeated. And we've gotten our eyes off the Lord, and we just look at the giants, and we just look at the cities, and we just look at all that lays in front of us, and we look at God, and we say, God, I want what you have for me, and it's right there, and all I have to do is reach out and take it. But we don't, because there's a giant right there. There's a giant right there. This church is about to face some giants here in just a couple of weeks, probably. about to face some giants. Each one of us individually are either just facing some or facing some now or about to face some right down the road. And I don't want the world and the devil to tell me what I'm supposed to do. You with me? I don't want to go into the promised land to spy it out and see the big grapes and say, man, I want one of those. And see the milk and honey and say, man, I love milk and I really like honey. Wow, this is great. But there's a giant there and the giant says, get out. And I say, okay, I don't want that. I want to have another spirit. I want to be like Caleb. Here's what happens. Just a few more statements and I'll be done. Just a little bit more and I'll be through. We read on in Numbers chapter 14, you'll find some things. Just four quick statements. The Bible says in verse 28 of chapter 14, the Bible says, say unto them, God is talking now to Moses, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. So number one, the congregation got what they asked for. They said, wouldn't it God that we had died in the wilderness? God said, okay. And they died in the wilderness. Everybody over 20, except for Joshua and Caleb. Everybody that didn't have the other spirit. Every one of them. They got what they asked for. Be careful what you ask for. Because you'll get it. You'll get it. God will use it and teach you a great lesson that would have been so much easier if you learned it before you got what you asked for. Number one, the congregation got what they asked for. Number two, wandering in the wilderness is really just empty Christianity. It's just an empty life. Look at verse 29. The Bible says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, verse 32, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Carcasses, 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 carcasses. That's what awaits us if we're just wandering around in the wilderness. You know, I know this is a hard message, and I didn't want to preach it. I told God earlier today, can I just preach the one about rejoicing, please? But he said no. In fact, I fought him so hard on this that I changed the outline. You know, sometimes a really good outline ruins a good sermon. And I had an outline. I had so many outlines for these two chapters. I mean, it was, and everything started, it was all alliterated. It was great. And I fought him on it, and I tried to change it. And I said, well, let me do this. But no, God said, you need to preach this. This is hard. I just don't want to wander around in the wilderness. And I'm about to say something, and I mean it, and I'm saying it as lovingly as I can. And it's, well, I'm saying it as lovingly as I can. I think a church that's not walking in the wilderness, not wandering around in the wilderness, would have more than we do on a Wednesday night. I know that's tough. I really know that's tough. But I think we would. I think we would. So, wandering in the wilderness is really empty Christianity. Number three, our choices affect our children. Verse 31, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Because of you, your children are going to have to wander around in that wilderness for 40 years. Our choices affect our children. What I decide to do with God, and what I decide whether or not I'm going to obey the Lord, whatever that is, disobey the Lord, obey the Lord, fear the giants, fear God, whatever it is, that's going to affect my kids. It's going to affect them, no matter what. They're going to have to bear whatever I dump on their shoulders. It's going to affect other people. And you know, the children were okay wandering around in the wilderness. They were provided for, but it still wasn't the promised land. You know? All the children of Israel that wandered around, they were taken care of. They had food to eat, shoes, clothes that grew with them. I mean, and shoes that grew with them. That's incredible. God took care of them, but it still wasn't the promised land. It was the wilderness. Number four. Told you it was hard. Number four, you can still live. Not so hard now. You can still live. Look at verse 38. But Joshua, well, let's get into it. Look at verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. They lived still. Notice before it says they lived still in verse 38 that Joshua and Caleb, which were of the men that went to search the land. They were of the men that went to search the land. The crowd they were hanging out with is the crowd that decided to disbelieve and disobey the Lord. The crowd they were with decided to turn their back on God and spurn Him and despise Him, provoke Him. The crowd they were hanging out with didn't get to get into the promised land, but those two stood alone for God. Now they had God, and we know when you have God, you're not standing alone. And just when you need Him most, He'll be there. We know that. And Joshua and Caleb could stand because they had another spirit with them. God was with them. God was with them. And you can still live. You can still live. You may work with a bunch of carnal people that, and you just think, how am I going to live for God here? You can. You can. You can. And you know, you could say, if nobody else does right, I'm going to do right because I want to have another spirit. I want to follow Him fully. And I want to do something for God. I want God to do something in me and through me. I want God to use me. I want God to do something great. All of them perceived the glory. Some of them provoked God, and a few of them possessed the goal. And I have stood with Moses on Mount Nebo, and I said, I'll never make it in. No way. I'll never get in. And I've stood with the 10 spies in the wilderness here in Kadesh, and I've said, I'm scared to go in. And I want to stand with Joshua and Caleb on the banks of the Jordan and say, I'm ready to go in. And I'm going in. Because I want to have another spirit. Heavenly Father, thank You for this night. And Lord, I pray that You'll help me to have another spirit. Lord, I pray that there'll be something different about me. I pray that there'll be something different about our church. Lord, I pray that we won't wander around. Lord, I pray that we'll determine now that we're going to obey You. We're going to trust You. We're going to do whatever it is that You've put in our hearts to do. Lord, help us to take that step by faith. Help us to follow You fully. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, will you stand with me? I hope you understood my heart tonight.